Blog Talk Radio.
Projecting something like 22 or something like that.
All that.
Okay. All right. Amen. Amen. Anyway, we are going to go ahead and proceed this morning. We'll say happy Sabbath to everyone and pray that you all got the prescribed rest on last night. On this morning, we are going to continue in this lesson on adultery and not idolatry. I'm looking at words in the scriptures, and I'm looking at, you know, I was reading some scriptures, and in some ways, some of them did not make sense. The first part of the sentence would say one thing, and the second part of the sentence would say something different. In the program that I gave you guys, there is, of the translations out to the far right, it says, you know, at the top it has different versions of the Bible. Different translations, and YLT is the Young's Literal Translation. Remember in the English, they try to make the scriptures make sense in English, but the literal translation sometimes says something different. And so I found that in the reading that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, where we're headed this morning, that there, you know, there was some words in the English translation, the English KJV, that when you look at the literal translation, which is just a word, almost a word for word translation, and wasn't saying the same thing. So we'll look at that on this morning. And it's not that it's actually concerning adultery, but it's concerning sodomy, because there's some things in the scriptures that, you know, that, or that in the English that we teach, but they're not necessarily in the scriptures. Okay, so I need to do a better job of going to the other translations. Especially, I usually use the Young's Literal because it doesn't add in the extra words to try to make the scriptures make sense. And so, a lot of times, you can get that.
Now in the conference.
You can get that. Yeah, let me mute this a little bit. Okay. Sometimes you can get a different translation than what's in the actual KJV. So I usually check it because it's, you know, it's not any added words. Like when you look at your Bible, any words that you see italicized in your Bible, whether it's written or whether it's in the electronic version, if it's italicized, that word didn't exist in the original scripture, okay? So a lot of times they add in words to try to make the scriptures make sense in the English. So I was reading and I was like, you know, this sentence doesn't really make sense here, this particular verse. Same one thing at the start, and then it's like it changed in the second part of the sentence. And then when I went into the Young's Literal, it actually really said what I thought it should say. When you read, you know, the word enough, you really should have a feeling for what should come next. And when it doesn't feel like that, then, you know, you should question, is this really saying what I think it's saying? And check other sources. So we're going to go ahead and start this morning. Let me do something here real quick. We're going to start this morning and we're going to look at continuing in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And then we're going to bring it into, I think we're going to go into 23 as well. And then we're going to bring it into the New Testament. Okay. Because as I said, Messiah did not make this simpler. He didn't make it easy for us. And we have to understand that We got to make ourselves line up with the word and the will of the Most High. And that really is the reasoning for this precept, that we line up with the word of the Most High, that we don't, you know, that we're not comfortable. If we're not lined up with his word, then we should not be comfortable, okay? We should not be sitting and feeling like everything is okay, because it's not okay. And it really just takes true and honest repentance. That's what it takes. It's to be, you know, repentant before the Most High. And so to be mindful of that, that it just takes true repentance. And that is what this is all about. Give me a hot second here. Okay. All right. Let me text someone real quick and let them know that we are on air. I usually have to text them and let them know. One hot second. Where am I at? Okay, we're going to go ahead and proceed. We're going to go ahead and do our statement of faith. We want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk, in Blog Talk, on the internet in general, those that are in North America, in South America, on the African continent, in the Middle East, the Far East, the European theater, in the communist bloc countries that listen to us. We greet you in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach. You know, if some of you will contact me, if you're in these other nations, it's clear that you speak English or you wouldn't be listening. But let me know what the moral situation is, or what you perceive as the moral situation in your country. I'm always, you know, I live in the U.S., and so I'm attuned to what's going on in the U.S., but on a global scale, you know, I want to see in different countries, if it's the same way, or if this is uniquely, and I don't think it's uniquely a U.S. issue, because when I lived in Germany or in Europe, that mentality was there, even more so openly than in the U.S. Like in Germany, it was nothing to, you know, to go to a nude beach or to see people having sex on their balcony. That was just a common thing, and they're a lot more open about sex. So even on TV, you know, public TV, it was an open thing. And their legal age over there for sex is 12 years old. And so you would, you know, could go into a club and pick up a girl, and if you didn't pay attention, you might be with somebody that was 12, 13 years old if you didn't pay attention. And, you know, a lot of people don't care. So it's a different mentality. But I know that they don't have the mindset of the Most High. And so it's very easy to run into those types of morality issues. And, you know, you may not even see it as a moral issue, because it is accepted by that society, just like it has become, you know, more and more accepted in the U.S., that mentality. So just understand, you know, if you are listening through the internet, or you're downloading broadcast and listening, then I would love to hear from you concerning this subject, because we can't consider that we are in the body of Messiah if we are living immoral lives. That doesn't work. And so we have to do better when we know better. All right, with that being said, we're going to go ahead and get into this morning and then we will get into this lesson. And again, I want to take my time and walk through this so that when we come into the New Testament, that we see what Messiah himself said concerning these things. We read about on last evening, you know, the situation when a woman is a virgin, and if she's married, you know, and if she's into sexual immorality, what the Bible considers as sexual immorality, then even if the man is, and we're going to read some more of that today, because I never like to do things from one side. I've heard a lot of teachings on these things over the years, and typically they will concentrate on the woman, but the scriptures also speak to the man. And so we just got to know and teach the complete entire truth concerning this thing. All right, with that being said, our statement of faith. I believe that all, let me have the ladies to cover their heads, men uncover your heads. And I want to apologize to the congregation because we missed the new moon for February. It was on the 21st, the 19th or the 21st, and it completely slipped my mind. I need to go ahead and publish this calendar. Sister Mary usually keeps me in line when it comes to that. She'll always ask. So I need to publish it so at least everybody knows when it is. And I got a lot of things going on all the time, and I completely flipped it this last month. So, you know, I
and I have to apologize to you as well, brother, because you're right. I usually keep you up on that.
Right.
My apologies.
No worries. If I haven't published it, then you can't keep me apprised of it. So I will get that out. I have it done with all I have the week, we know the weekly Sabbath, and then there's monthly Sabbath, which are, you know, the new moons, and then there are the annual Sabbath. Okay. But for February, it actually really stuck. I thought about it last night, and then I went and I said, oh, snap, you know, I missed it. And so we missed it. But, you know, my apologies, because I really do look forward to that service. All right, so we're going to go ahead, you know, as I said, I want to welcome everybody. And we're going to go ahead and start for this morning. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on this morning. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, 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 Father. We just raise our hands and our lips to you, O Father, and we praise thy holy name. For you are worthy, Father. You are worthy, you are worthy, and you are holy. You are most holy, hallelujah. And you are the Most High. And Father, we bow down and we honor you in this your day. And we worship you, Father, as we read and study in your word. Hallelujah. We glorify you, O Yah Elohim. We glorify you, Father. And we are, Father, trying to become your children and to walk in your way and to be like you, Father. So we glorify you on this morning and we magnify your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. I want to also do the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm on this morning. Yah is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yah forever. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. We're going to get one more scripture on this morning. We already know Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, and then we're going to get John 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into justice, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Got to believe that. So he's going to bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be secret or whether it be evil. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you truly love the Most High, if you truly love Messiah and the work that he has done in this area of our salvation by making the kingdom available to us, then you're going to obey his voice. And when you don't know to do something and you find out, then you don't have a problem correcting yourself. Because you do it out of love and you do it out of obedience. But he first says, he tells us first, don't even do it out of love. Do it out of fear of him. That's the first thing he tells us, is to fear him. And it's always that way. First thing, fear me. So do it because you fear what he's going to do. You have to learn to love him. He says, but you learn to love me by first fearing me. And so a lot of people, you know, I know people that have issue with that. They don't like that message. Even in Israel, don't like that message. To fear the Most High. You know, we'll say it, but then we really don't like that message because we don't want the Most High to be that way. We want him to be all forgiving. We want him to be all loving. We want him to love us unconditionally. The Most High does not love unconditionally. There's always a condition. There's always an if. And if there's an if, then there's a then. If you love me, then I will do this. If you obey my voice, then I will do this. If you don't, I will do that. It's not unconditional, because unconditional doesn't have any ifs in it, doesn't have any conditions. I just love you no matter what you do, what you say, how you act. That's unconditional. That's not the Most High. And so, but people teach like he loves that way, and he doesn't. So we need to make sure that, you know, we understand that we serve an Elohim that is an Elohim of conditions to behave a certain way. And if we don't, then judgment comes, punishment comes. You know, usually starts off with discipline comes. Let me try to correct that behavior in you. Let me send somebody to you to tell you. Let me see if you want to change on your own. And then when we won't change on our own, if he has chosen us, then he chastises. then he punishes. But we got to understand that he doesn't just accept any and everything because we feel he ought to accept any and everything. And he doesn't accept us the way we are because he's telling us we got to change. We got to meet his standards. So always remember that you're meeting his standards and not your own. And if somebody tells you something that excuses you from meeting the standards of the Most High, know that that's a false teacher and a false prophet, because that's not the Most High. He's never going to tell you it's okay to disobey him. He's never going to tell you that it's okay to break the commandments. If he alters the commandments, then that's one thing. Like he was telling Peter, hey, if I declare something to be clean, even though all your life I've told you this thing is unclean, if I declare it now to be clean, don't you declare it to be unclean. I'm the one that determines these things. And I think, I'll say this and we'll go ahead and do the sounding of the shofar, but I think people don't really allow the Most High or place him in the right place that he's sovereign. He don't answer to nobody. And he will do what he wants to do. And he expects us to do his will. Period. So sovereign means that, hey, he don't answer to anybody and there's nobody above him. You can't appeal beyond him. And what he says goes, period. Whether we like it or not, whether we're comfortable with it or not. You have to always keep that in the forefront. Because a lot of people try to rationalize the Most High. They try to, you know, make him fit into their box. But the Most High says, uh-uh, you can't, I haven't even told you everything about me. But what I want you to know about me, I've revealed. But there's more, way more to me that you will never know, or you won't know until I reveal it in the future. I won't say never, because he says that, you know, we see darkly through a glass right now. But he said he would tell us everything, you know, whatever questions we had, we make it into a kingdom. You're not going to be asking no questions from the lake. Not how can I get out? Not what did I do, because he's going to show you what you did. So he's going to read your work back to you. Remember when. And you did this and you said that. Those things got you placed in the lake. So let's go ahead and move on this morning. Make sure you always keep that in front of you. The sounding of the shofar this morning.
God bless.
Book of Exodus chapter 22. This is where we left off at on last night, Exodus chapter 22. And we are going to be getting starting in verse 16. Exodus chapter 22, starting in verse 16. Real quick review. We learned to have not come together sexually. Okay. Now, when we read these scriptures here, we're going to find out that a woman to sleep with him. Then he has to get married. So it's actually both of them are guilty of fornication. But it's not said that they're supposed to die in this situation. Exodus chapter 22, verse 16. And if a man entice a maiden or a virgin, and it's the word here is virgin, that is not betrothed, he's not engaged, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Let's look at this word endow. Endow. Mahar. Mahar. M-A-H-A-R. A primitive root, perhaps rather the same as 8:41:16, to the ideal of readiness in a sense, to bargain for a wife, in essence, to wed, endow. Surely. Okay, so he is to make her his wife. Now, they were not married, and the Most High didn't say, well, you're just supposed to kill them both. And so we need to understand that. If she is not married, then they can wed. Okay? If he slept with her and she was married, and she didn't bring rape, then he and her were to be put to death. In this case, saying that she can be made his wife. Steve in Exodus 23, we'll see that in the same instance, because he humbled her, he cannot put her away his whole life. He can't divorce her, okay, because he humbled her. Hold on a second, I don't have these scriptures in order. So let's get down to the culture. And let's go down to verse 9. And I apologize that I had this earlier, but forgot to write it down, but do want to go here. Is it in 23? My bad. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We just read in Exodus when it was first given, if he lay with her and she was a virgin, she was not somebody's wife, then he was to make her his wife. Okay. And if her father refused, because we have to understand that the woman just didn't come just of her own free will. She had to have the permission of her father. Now, we know that we don't follow this tradition where we're at. But our forefathers followed this, and it's still supposed to be maintained today. That if, you know, when a woman wants to get married, that she has to have the approval of her head, in this case her father. And if she was a widow and she got remarried, then it doesn't say that she has to have, you know, her father's approval. I guess if she goes back into his house, and there's a time when a woman can go back into her father's house, if 28. Deuteronomy chapter 22, starting in verse 28. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of gold, of silver, I don't know where I'm getting gold, silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He may not put her away all of his days. So this is, you know, this is on the man. Hey, you entice this young lady to sleep with you, then you needed to go and approach her father, and you paid. You know, you didn't, the bride didn't come free. And usually this dowry, the bride, you know, the bride's dowry, or the dowry of virgins, was usually that was put up for her to her husband, that she would have money. And typically, you know, the minimum was that 50 shekels, okay? But the family used to negotiate that. So, it, you know, if the family negotiated, hey, my daughter's a virgin, she's a good woman, she has a trade or a skill set, because remember, the virtuous woman, she wasn't just a homemaker. But she was also a businesswoman. She was she raised the children. She did a lot of things. Okay, and so according to her qualifications, it might cost a man way more. It might cost him status. It might cost him, you know, an estate. You know, I'm rich and I have means, and so if I take your daughter to be my wife, then she's going to get this, or your family's going to get this. I have an estate that, you know, we'll just say some 20 acres of land. It has this on it, and that's part of the dowry. So this is the way things were done. And it almost sounds like, you know, she's being sold off, but it was he divorced her. You know, this property was now, or whatever it is, the dowry was part of the family's, and most of the time the family would put it up and save it for that daughter. And if everything was working out, then it usually would, you know, when she had her first kids or whatever, then it would go, you know, toward that, helping them in the marriage. So we got to understand that this wasn't just something where, you know, we say, oh, we're in love, we're going to go get married. And if your father didn't want you to get married, you didn't have his permission, then probably what happened a lot of times had to be with the consent of the woman. They would sleep together, and this is who I'm going to marry. But usually the woman did not want to disgrace her father, dishonor her father and her mother. So if they didn't want her to marry this certain individual, then she wouldn't. And then we also had arranged marriage, where the father and the mother would go and they would say, we want our daughter or our son to marry within this family, a certain family. Like, let's take Isaac, for instance. I believe that's Isaac. Yeah, I believe it's Isaac. I'd have to go check on that. But here's the story. His father sent, I think it was Abraham. Yeah, Abraham and his son sent to Abraham's home to find him a wife. Now, the servant that was sent to find him a wife, he didn't go empty-handed. So he took gifts to give to the family and to give to her to become his wife. Let's go get this story just a second. To Genesis chapter 24. Abraham and Isaac. And then we'll come back here. We look at what was their condition. Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 1. Genesis 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and Yah had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, now his servant's name is Put, I pray thee, thy hand, no, his name is not Put. He's telling the servant to put his hand. There's another name in here called Put. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thighs, and I will make thee swear by Yah, the Elohim of heaven, and the Elohim of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. So don't let my son marry one of these women who are not of my family, not of my seed, my heritage, to go unto my country. And we know Abraham was out of the country called Ur of the Chaldeans. You are Ur of the Chaldeans. And to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? So if this woman won't come, do you want me to take your son there? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son there again. Don't take my son back to where I'm from. You go find a wife for him, but don't you take him there. And Yah, Elohim of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence or from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this oath. Only bring not my son there again. So Abraham understood that he nor his son or any of his descendants were to return back to that land, not even to find a wife. Okay. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And the servant took 10 camels. Now listen to what he's bringing. And for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city or outside the city by a well of water at the time of the evening and evening time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Yah Elohim of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good seed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And it came to pass that the damsel took to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So he's saying, this is going to be the sign. So make this happen. I'm going to ask a damsel, I'm going to see a damsel come out, a young girl come out, and I'm going to ask her for a drink, and if she says, I will give you drink and thy camels drink also. It's got, you know, it's very specific. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, very beautiful, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my master. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her head and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. So this is the sign he asked for. This is what happened exactly. And then emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondered at at her, and the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether Yah had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass that the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two braces for her hand of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Machal, which he bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped Yah. And he said, blessed be Yah, Elohim of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way, and Yah led me to the house of my master's brethren. So this is Abraham's kin. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house. These things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelet upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the word of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of Yah. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came unto the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the man's feet that were with him, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, be gone. So I'm not going to eat until I tell you why I'm here. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and Yah has blessed my master greatly, and he has come great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and ass. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him has he given all that he had. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to his kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. He said unto me, Yah before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. Thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. So if my kindred won't give you a wife, one to wed my son, then you clear it from the oath if she won't come or they won't send her. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Yah Elohim, my master of Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I send her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she shall say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom Yah has appointed out for my master's son. Now I want to stop here for a minute. A lot of the times, the reason that we get in trouble and out of the will of the Most High, we don't ask the Most High, who are we supposed to marry? He didn't give us a sign. We don't see a sign. We just know that we kind of fell in lust. We fell in love, or we felt like we fell in love. We saw somebody that we were attracted to, and we wanted to be married. We wanted to be with this person. But we didn't ask the Most High if this is the one for us. Now, the Most High is saying this woman is assigned to your son, the one that he's going to marry, okay? And this is by the will of the Most High. Find that too much today. Usually we're going to step out on our own and we're going to marry somebody, be with somebody, and we don't even care if the Most High cares. We just know what we feel or what we want. And I think a lot of times we do know when we're out of the will, and we just do it anyway because we don't want to be alone. Okay? 45. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came forth with her pitcher on her shoulders and went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Michal bare unto him. And I put the earrings upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped Yah and blessed Yah, Elohim of my master Abraham, which he had led me to the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Tell me what your decision is. Are you going to give me your daughter or not? Now, she has a say in this, and the family gives her a say in this. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeded from Yah. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Let me reread that. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeded from Yah. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as Yah hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshipped Yah to the earth. And the servant, now I think her brother Laban is kind of going to bring up some terms. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. Let her stay here a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing Yah has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. So they are going to give her a say. Now, they already said she can go. And he paid them. He gives gifts to Rebekah, and he gives gifts to the family. And not just, you know, some tennis shoes or, you know, a pair of sandals, but, you know, precious gifts. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And if she said she wouldn't go, they would have allowed her to leave with him at that time. They would have said, you know, we're going to let her, either she's going to make up her mind when she's going, or she's not going with you at all. But she accepted the marriage proposal. Okay? And at this point, she is his wife. They still have not come together. He's not even met yet. Now, I wonder today if any of our women would go for an arranged marriage like this. They didn't choose their husband. And neither did Isaac choose his wife. A servant went out and found her. And it's at the will of the Most High. And the Most High says, hey, the servant asked for a sign. The Most High made it happen. This is the one for, this is of your master's family. And she met the requirement. She did, you know, did what he asked as far as the sign. And then, you know, she takes him to her house, and her father and her brother meet him. They, you know, put him up, and then he tells them what he's there for, and then they agree to let her go. But then in the end, they wanted her, you know, didn't want her to leave right away. But then, you know, after they wouldn't let them leave right away because he was ready to go, they said, you know, let her stay for 10 days, and then she can go. But he said, hey, you know, I need to go and take her to my master's son. And so they said, well, we're going to leave it up to her. Ask her, okay? Said that she would go. I will go. Now, sight unseen, Isaac hasn't met her and she hasn't met him. But it's Yah's doing. And the father and the mother and the son, you know, when they heard the story, you know, this is Yah's doing. We can't say good or bad either way. Let his will be done. So, but they pay, you know, the servant of Abraham came with all the goods, not all of the goods of Abraham, but representation of all the goods that Abraham had. And this was really her dowry. Okay, so we got to understand that there was a process. Now, as soon as he gets back, because he's accepted the marriage proposal, Isaac sleeps with her, takes her into his tent and sleeps with her, and she becomes his wife. But she was already his wife when she accepted. Didn't say, you know, where he was at in this matter. But he saw her and said, oh, snap. She's beautiful. I want her. And I'm just saying the scriptures don't say that. I think it does say that, close to that. Okay, let's just read on. Okay. So they pronounce blessings on her. I want to skip down to where they leave and they're coming back to Isaac. Let's drop down to verse 63. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening time. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She got off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that is walks in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So this servant goes and approaches Laban and Bethuel, Abraham's brother, and his brother's son, and asks for permission to take Rebekah, and they agreed to it. And then he had to agree to go when he said go. Now, this is an arranged marriage. She's never met him. She don't know if she's going to like him when she see him. You know, he got some stuff, though. And she accepts. Okay. And it wasn't about love. Now he and she learned to love each other. But this wasn't about love. And a lot of times, you know, we want to make our relationship about love. When it's more than just that, okay? And it's more to it than just that. Nothing. But we try to make it that way, and that's why we get divorced so often. Because when we got married, we said, you know, it was for love. I love this individual. And then our, you know, later on, our feelings change. And when our feelings change, then we no longer want to be in the relationship when this was not the basis for the relationship from the very beginning. Adam went to sleep and woke up married. It was not about love. The Most High said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet. Adam hadn't met Eve and she hadn't met him. What if they didn't get along? They were still married. They had to learn to love each other. And it could have been love at first sight. And I think it was love at first sight with Isaac and Rebekah. But what if it's not? I've talked to people who are in arranged marriage and who stayed in those arranged marriages because they were arranged marriages. Some of them, they didn't learn to love each other. But they stayed married. Because divorce in their society is not really accepted. That's a Western thing for the most part these days. But from these other societies where they still have arranged marriages, they usually stay in those marriages no matter what. So we feel like, hey, you know, I choose somebody, and I choose somebody because I'm attracted to them or I learn to love them. And then when one or the other has a change of heart, and I think that's what really adultery is about. They have a change of heart toward that person. They promise that person their heart, and then they have a change of heart. That's the first underlying problem. Okay, so we see an arranged marriage here, and there is a dowry paid to the family, and there's gifts given to the woman. Now, you know, even when we saw back, let's go back to Deuteronomy 22. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 22. Maybe down further than that. Verse 23-24. So we see these different situations, and we see what's acceptable in the eyes of the Most High. Then shall you bring both out unto the gate. Verse 25. But if a man find a betrothed damsel, we read this one on last night, so let's skip down. Because she's betrothed, she's engaged, and she sleeps with somebody, they're both supposed to die because she's considered to be the wife of this man that she's engaged to. And then we read in verse 26, if the damsel, if she's out in the field and it's going to be giving her the benefit of the doubt that this man forced himself upon her and she screamed and nobody heard her, okay, and says that this is like the sin of death, like he murdered her. He took her virginity, from her, and it was to be considered the same thing as murder. Verse 28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, she's not engaged, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, and the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife. What we don't read here is, did she have a say in this matter? Because it's not saying that she had a say, it's saying that her father had a say. And it's saying that this man, he laid with her. Now, it doesn't say whether this was consensual or not. Okay, so if he forces her, then it's going to be like he murdered her. Okay. Read verse 28 and 29 again. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, then lay hold on her. Lay hold on her means that, you know, that kind of sounds like he forced himself, and lie with her, and they be found. Then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. We don't need to read that one. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And let's drop down to let's see. A lot of stuff in this chapter, but let's drop down to verse 17. And when we read this, the second part of this verse didn't make sense to me how it jumped. So then I'm going to pull it up in the Young's Literal. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. Thou shalt, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. So we understand sodomy to be, now, sodomy is anybody that practices, you know, we think sodomy is just, according to the definitions of the world, sodomy is not just anal sex. Sodomy also includes oral sex and bestiality. Those are all lumped up under sodomy. Okay. So if we read this verse and we read it from the English, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, meaning, you know, none of the daughters of Israel should play the whore and sleep around. Okay. Nor a sodomite. So we might say, well, according to our understanding, sodomy is a sexual act, it's anal sex, and so you can't have no gay men. Okay, but that's not the definition of sodomy in our society, and that verse is not even really saying that. So let's go to the Young's Literal. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And verse 17. And we're going to read this out of the Young's Literal because it's talking about a loose woman. So I'm going to read this literally. I'm going to read what it says. This is the literal translation from the Hebrew into the English. Well, when you read the KJV, they may add words to try to make it make sense in the English, but the Young's Literal, and if you have the program that I gave you, you can just up at the top where it has KJV or KJVSL with the Hebrew or the Greek in the New Testament. If you go over to the far right, you will see YLT, which is the Young's Literal Translation, and you can read it from there. So it's the literal Hebrew words only that are translated into the English, and there's no words that are added to try to make it make sense. So sometimes you can read the Young's Literal, and because of the way that we read scripture, the way that we read English, you'd be like, oh man, that don't, you know, something missing, that don't make sense to me. But Hebrew, and the way it's written, a lot of times there are words that is understood in the Hebrew, but you need a sentence or two or a paragraph to explain it in the English. So the literal translation sometimes may not make sense to you until you get used to reading it. So it says here, there is not a whore among the daughters of Israel, nor is there a whoremonger among the sons of Israel. And we're going to look up this word whoremonger. And I've told you this is a whoremonger. Is somebody that either prostitutes women, or that's how they get their pleasure, is by going to prostitutes. That's a whoremonger. So somebody who is either selling women sexually for money, like a pimp, or even her customer, her client, those men that are buying from her. They would be considered whoremongers. So this is what this verse is saying, is that there's not going to be, that the daughters of Israel should not be a whore, nor should the men be whoremongers, practicing whoredom with these prostitutes. Okay? Not sodomite. It doesn't mention sodomite in the literal translation. But in the English, they translate it in the KJV to sodomite. The son shall not be sodomite. Sounds like, you know, that's usually in the scriptures, the first part, whatever the verse starts with, if it has a second part, you know, it's going to relate. And so, you know, being a vile person, that would make sense, but it just didn't make sense to me that verse went from the women shall not be a whore and the men shall not be a sodomite. I'm like, those are kind of the same, but they're not exactly the same. But it's saying that the women shouldn't pour themselves out and the men shouldn't participate in that whoredom. So they shouldn't be going to prostitutes and having sex outside of marriage. Like the prostitute is having sex outside of marriage and she's having it for money and these men are coming and paying money to have sex. Okay, that's what this verse is really saying. So, I would encourage you on occasion, if you're reading something, I have come to rely on the Young's Literal because you don't have any added English words in there. It's literally what it translates to. And so somebody added sodomite in the KJV in the English to make it understandable or what they felt like they understood it to be. But the Young's Literal translation said, hey, this word was really literally this word in the Hebrew. Because when you look at this word, so I'm going to read you in the KJV, which is nor a sodomite. The word that they put there is, the Hebrew word is actually kadesh, kadesh. And that means a sacred person. So if you translated that literally, there shall not be a whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sacred person of the sons of Israel. That makes no, so a sacred person, in essence, technically, a male devotee by prostitution to licentiousness, licentious adultery. And I looked up this word licentious. Let's see if I can find where I looked that up. Maybe I got off of it. Because this, again, is an English word, but there is no, there wasn't directly a Hebrew word associated with this definition. Licentious, promiscuous, unprincipled in sexual matters. So this is a person that, is addicted to sex, and they don't care who they do it with. They're trying to have sex as much as possible. They're unprincipled. They will sleep with anybody and everybody or anything. This is like having that spirit of lasciviousness. Okay. So that's what a licentious person is. They actually worship sex. They are unclean. Now, they also mention in here in this definition from the English the word sodomite. Okay. In the English, they just say sodomite, but in the literal, it is a whoremonger. And a whoremonger is a man that frequents and sleeps with prostitutes. Okay. Let's keep going. Verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. Now this, it's not saying the price of a dog literally. This is a man who frequents prostitutes. They would call him a dog, because a dog will run around and screw any female dog in heat. And so this is like a slang. Let's see what it says in the Young's Literal. And it reads, does not bring a gift of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of Jehovah, thy Elohim, for any vow. For the abomination of Jehovah, thy Elohim, are even for an abomination. The abomination of Jehovah or Jehovah, thy Elohim, are even both of them. So it says that, a woman that is a prostitute or a whore is an abomination to Elohim. And a man who is a whoremonger is an abomination to Elohim. And can't take a vow from them. Because the Most High don't want, he wants us to be clean before him in all things, even in our giving. He wants us to be clean. He wants us be honorable. He wants us to be sanctified. Everything about him has to be clean. Let's continue. I think there's some a couple other verses in here. If not, we're going to go into the New Testament. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look and see, because we got what the law says. And this would have been the law when Messiah came. So divorce was allowed and for the woman to remarry. When Messiah came into the earth, the law of Moses was still in effect. So before we go to the New Testament, let's get this so that we have an understanding that this is the way it was when Messiah came. In just a second, let me get those scriptures. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And we're going to start in verse 1. When a man does take a wife and has married her, and it has been, if she does not find grace in his eyes, for he has found in her nakedness of something, of anything. And I'm in the Young's Literal, but I'm going to stay in the Young's Literal for a minute. We'll go back to the KJV. And he has written for her a writing of divorce and given it into her hand and sent her out of his house. She has gone out of his house and has gone and been another man. And the latter man has hated her and written for her a writing of divorce and given it unto her hand, and sent her out of the house. And when the latter man dieth, who has taken her to himself for a wife, the former husband, the first husband, who sent her away, is not able to turn back to take her to be to him for a wife. After that, she has become defiled, for an abomination it is before Jehovah, and thou dost not cause the land to sin, which Jehovah, thy Elohim, giveth thee, an inheritance. Okay, so let's go back to the KJV, and I'll reread that. KJV version, Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting in verse 1. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanliness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it to her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So we see right here the law that her husband found he wasn't happy with her. He gave her a bill of divorcement. Okay? And it freed her to go and marry someone else. Now this is the law when Messiah comes. Okay, and if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorce and give it into her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, so he not happy with her or he dies, she's no longer married, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is an abomination before Yah. So you can't be bouncing back and forth between men. Okay, you can remarry. Now let's take this a little bit further. If the second husband is able to give her a bill of divorcement, because he finds, you know, he's not happy with her either, she can't go back to the first husband. That don't mean she can't remarry again. That's why that woman in Samaria, the woman at the well, Messiah said, you have five husbands, and the one that you're with is not your husband. So she had, if she followed the law, and she had been divorced 5 times. And the man that she's now with, she's sleeping with him, but he ain't her husband. She never married him. So this is the law when Messiah comes into the world to reconcile things. This is the law. The man can give her a divorce. It's because he found something he didn't like. Okay? Didn't say that she cheated. Because if she cheated, if she went outside the marriage, then she would have been stoned to death if she was found, if she was caught. Is she fornicating? And we got to understand that fornication is simply side of marriage. So she went outside the marriage, and we call it adultery, but she fornicated. And in most cases, when that would happen, truthfully what happened is that she had a change of heart toward this man. That's why she's cheating. And that would be the adultery. Now, let's look at this from another side. Let me find this first. So we see what it says about the woman being able to get divorced. Okay. I want to look at two things on this afternoon before we go into the New Testament, because we need to look at the man as well and what he was able to do and what he was not able to do and who sanctioned it, who said it was okay. So, to Deuteronomy or Genesis chapter 16, I believe that's where it's at. Genesis chapter 16 is where we want to start. And we're looking at a couple of concepts here, okay? Because again, I say we try to bring things from the Western society into the scripture when the law says something different. We're going to start in verse 1, Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold now, Yah has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maiden. I got a handmaiden. You go and sleep with her. And it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, the custom was simply this. Her handmaiden, her slave, to Abraham. And when what was supposed to happen when Hagar got pregnant, when she went to deliver, while she was delivering, then she would actually lay between the legs of Sarah and deliver the baby. And it would be as though Sarah was delivering the baby. This was the custom, okay? So she's given Abraham Hagar and said, go lay with my maiden, and it may be this way that I might obtain children by her. Now remember that under the law, if a man was a slave or a woman was a slave, her children that she had, if she was a slave, belonged to her master. Hagar is not a Hebrew. She's an Egyptian, a Hamite. And that means that she was supposed to be a slave perpetual, forever. The 6 years didn't apply to her. And she should go out free in the seventh. She is an Egyptian. She's not a Hebrew. So Sarah owns her as a slave. So any children that Hagar has actually belong to Sarah. The custom was that she would, when Hagar went to deliver, that Hagar would deliver from between the legs of Sarah. And that child, in that case, would be Sarah's child by her. Okay, so understand that's what's going on. Now, verse 3, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. So now Abraham has two wives, Sarah and Hagar. This has always been accepted. And it's, you know, the point I want to make here is that if this wasn't acceptable, the Most High would have told Abraham, hey, don't you take Hagar, don't you lay with her, and don't you make her your wife. That's not permitted. That's not permitted. But the Most High didn't do that. He said that, you know, you're going to take this woman. And then her seed would have been his seed. Her offspring would have been his seed from the position of wife. So we have to understand that. Now, when spies by Hagar, she's the spies, you know, she makes fun of Hagar. Hey, I gave him children. You couldn't give him children. Then she's trying to belittle Sarah, and Sarah is her owner. Let's keep reading this. So did you understand this concept of what's going on? This is Sarah's handmaiden, her slave. She gives her slave to Abraham to be his wife, not just for him to have somebody to sleep with. So in Abraham's eyes, in his eyes, Hagar is his wife, a second wife. Okay? Now let's read verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that he had, when she saw she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. I got pregnant. You couldn't get pregnant. You couldn't give him children. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon you. Now, I don't know why she's the one that told him to do this, but this, that my wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Yah judge between me and you. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand, to do to her as it pleases you. Your slave is in, she's in your control. You gave her to me. Now you mad because you gave her to me because she got pregnant and you didn't have no children, and she's making fun of you because you didn't have no children. She's despising you. She's using this against you. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So you know how you sisters get. Come here. And probably with some choice words used. And Hagar runs. And the angel of Yah found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? Where are you coming from? Whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress. And the angel of Yah said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hand. And the angel of Yah said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. So he gives this promise to Hagar. You know, your seed from this union is going to become as the stars of heaven, just like the same promise that was made to Abraham. And the angel of Yah said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because Yah has heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Okay, so the question I have to ask you is this. Number one, the Most High could have told Abraham, no, don't do this. It's sin for you, number one. Number two, he would have called Abraham either an adulterer or a fornicator or a whoremonger. But that's not the case. Hagar was a virgin. Her owner gave her to Abraham as a wife. Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham and said, here, you go lay with my slaves. And perhaps I will have children from her. But he just didn't go lay with her. She was his wife in the eyes of the Most High, in the eyes of Abraham, even in the eyes of Sarah. But when she despised Sarah, when Hagar despised Sarah, then she was still Sarah's slave, even though she was Abraham's wife. That didn't give her her freedom. The only one that could have freed her is Sarah. Abraham couldn't do that. This is my wife, but you her slave. Say that Abraham was an adulterer or that he was a fornicator. And he allowed this multiple marriage. If we go to Jacob, we will find the same thing. Jacob labors for 7 years because he wants the younger sister. They trick him into marrying the older sister. He works another 7 years for a second wife. The Most High could have said, you married to the first wife. You can't get married to the second wife. So we got to understand, he didn't say that Jacob was an adulterer or Jacob was a fornicator or Jacob was a whoremonger. Women weren't considered to be those things. They weren't prostituting themselves. Hagar really didn't have a choice in the matter. She was a slave, just like when our women were in slavery, they didn't have a choice in the matter. Whoever master said to lay with, they had to lay with them. So this is that concept, because we have this concept in this land that a man can't have multiple wives, or that it's, you know, wrong in the scriptures, and it's nowhere written that it's wrong in the scriptures. And they'll take a scripture that says each woman should have her own husband, and a husband should have his own wife, and it doesn't say plural. But the Most High never said it was not allowed. Actually, he made a law where it was allowed. If a man wants a second wife, his duties to the first wife can't stop. That's a law. And so as long as it's within that context, then he's not a fornicator and he's not an adulterer. He has committed no sin, and neither has the woman. But if we go by the law of man and the westernized world, then they'll say, well, no, you can't do that. Okay. But I just want us to understand that, because then David had how many wives? Five wives before he even took Saul's wife. Before he didn't take him, the Most High gave him Saul's wife. He had five wives already. The Most High didn't call him an adulterer or a fornicator. He said David was a man after his own heart. So it's us that has the misconception. And what had to happen is David, Jacob, Abraham, they had to be married to these women before they laid with them. Or they laid with them and took them. They were a virgin, and the law concerning a virgin not being betrothed, she was to become their wife. In the case of Hagar, she was a slave, given. All these other women, they were virgins. And they agreed to the marriage. and none of those men, and that you'll find this throughout the scriptures, it's not just those three men. There's so many men that had multiple wives, it wasn't even funny. We just sort of read right over. But they're not considered to be an adulterer or fornicator. So we try to take this Western mindset and apply it in the scriptures, and it doesn't work. They would be considered fornicators and adulterers. The scripture never gives those men, nor their wives, those names. So now let's go to the New Testament. And we want to look at what Messiah said concerning this. Now, the whole thing changes. Before we go there. Got another verse that I want to use so that we establish, you know, the foundation. Don't want to go there. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17. And we're going to get verse 6. Starting Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. Get the context. Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto Yah thy Elohim any bullock or sheep wherewith is blemish, or any evil favorite, for that is an abomination unto Yah. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which Yah thy Elohim giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought or done wickedness in the sight of Yah thy Elohim, in transgressing his covenant. If there be found man or woman that has transgressed the covenant and has gone and served other Elohims and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and if it be told thee and thou hast heard of it and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true and the thing certain that such an abomination is done in Israel, wrought or done in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth the man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even the man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Now this is the law. If you are guilty of something that is warrants death, then it's got to be by two or three witnesses. Shall he that is worthy of death be put to death? But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. So understand that this is the law concerning this. Required. At the mouth of one person making an accusation, you won't put somebody to death. Because what if I just get mad at you and say, you know what? You are guilty of some sin that is worthy of death. I'm the only one saying it. And then they put you to death. At just my word, only to find out that I was mad at you and made up something that wasn't true. Okay? So at the mouth of two or three witnesses, this thing is established. And at the mouth of one, you couldn't bring anything that was required a death sentence. Now let's go to the New Testament, and let's see what Messiah said. Go to Matthew chapter 5, the book of Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 27. Now, this is what Messiah said concerning this deed. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is written, right? That's a commandment. But I say unto you that whosoever shall look on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So Messiah said, hey, the spirit of the law was that you don't dwell on this thing. You don't lust after a woman or a man this way. So I see a young lady, and in my eyes, you know, she kicking, she fine. I let my mind go to that place where I want to be with her in a sure way. Then he says, I've already, even though I haven't physically been with her and there's not two or three witnesses, and I haven't physically been with her, but in my mind, I've already done this deed. In my heart, I've already been with her. Then he says, you're already guilty of adultery because it's in your heart to be with this person. So that is his take on that, okay? It's not by the law. That's why I said the New Testament and its requirements are harder than the Old Testament. They're more stringent because he's saying this is what was intended from the very beginning. But because of the hardness of your heart, the men's heart. So let's go to another place. Go to, let's drop down, let's keep reading. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. It's more profitable, better for you, one of your eyes get put out, than your whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it out from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members perish, one of the parts of your body perish, rather than your whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, whosoever shall, we know that term put away is divorce. Whosoever shall divorce his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, now this is Messiah, the one who gave the law originally and who told Moses to give divorce. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, whosoever shall divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, except for the she had sex outside the marriage. Because if she had sex outside the marriage, then she would have been killed. She would have been stoned. So he's not changing the law. He's clarifying it. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, whosoever shall divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Now, did it say that now if she had been outside the marriage, if she had cheated and been with another man? Notice it's not saying that the man is an adulterer in this case. We have to read them carefully. Saving for the cause of fornication. If she fornicated, she would have been killed. He would have just been given a bill of divorcement. Because they would have to find her. And the truth of the matter is, what would have happened if she hadn't been caught in the act of fornicating outside the marriage and her husband was jealous and he didn't want her anymore, he could have just given her a bill of divorce according to the law. You know, I think you're doing something. I can't prove it. But in my heart of hearts, I feel like you're cheating. He could have came with that. so I'm going to give you a bill of divorcement, and she was free to go marry somebody else. Couldn't have her put to death unless it was two or three witnesses that caught her actually fornicating, having sex outside the marriage. Then she would have been stoned. So Messiah saying, you know, whosoever divorces his wife, and it's proven that she fornicated, then this doesn't apply. But if it's not proven, then you can divorce her, but you couldn't put her to death. If it was proven, then the law is already written. She would have been put to death. Okay? Causing her to commit adultery. Now, let's take this and break it down so that we get a clear understanding of this. Her husband, her current husband, has given her a bill of divorce. Messiah says if he gives her a bill of divorcement for any reason, he causes her to commit adultery. He said, now this is the way this was intended. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. That's the way it was intended. It was never intended that they would give the woman a bill of divorcement for just any reason, but because of what they were doing to the women, the Most High allowed divorce. The Spirit of the law said, you know what? If she hasn't been cheating, then you can't kill her, give her a divorce, but the man causes her to commit adultery. That's hard. You know, this man is insecure. Or she made him insecure. Maybe she was a big flirt. But he couldn't prove anything. And maybe she wasn't doing anything but flirting. He divorces her. He causes her to commit adultery. And then if she wants to remarry, the law says she could remarry if she's divorced. So the fact that she's divorced changes her automatically in the eyes of Messiah to an adulteress. Because she got put away. And whosoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. And you have heard that it has been said by them of old time that thou shalt not, let's look at another one of these verses. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. And we will stop here for today. We'll pick the subject back up. Because we need to look at what Messiah said, and then we need to contemplate that. I want everybody to, you know, contemplate this. Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to start we can start in verse 3. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, put away his wife, for every cause, for any reason? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Did you not read this? Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore Elohim has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's never intended for them to get divorced. They're one flesh. Even with Abraham and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Leah and Rachel, one flesh. Say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. This was never intended. It wasn't intended that a man and a woman would get married and they would get divorced. This is supposed to be for a lifetime. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now it's clear, because before it said saving. But this is, you put away your wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another. If you put away your wife and marry another woman, except your first wife fornicated, she went outside the marriage, and shall marry another. Now, it's not talking about the woman marrying another here. It's talking about the man commits adultery. And whosoever marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. His disciples said to him, if this be the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. To them, all men cannot receive this thing, save they to whom it is given. Now, he's not talking about the marriage part. He's talking about them saying that, hey, it's not good to marry. Because the scripture says, hey, you know, you better, Paul even tells you, it's better if you be remain single than to be married. But if you want to have physical contact as far as sexual intimacy, then it's better to marry than to burn. So if you can go without having sex, then remain single. And we can read that in some other places. Other than that, it's better that you marry. But if you marry and the person commits fornication, goes outside the marriage, under the law, she was to be put to death. But if you couldn't prove that she fornicated, you could give her a bill of divorcement. Now, if you divorce her for any other reason, other than that, you commit adultery as a man. And whoever you marry also is an adulterer. We're not going to be talking about the eunuchs right now. Let's get another place where he referenced this. Go to Mark chapter 10. See how Mark actually quotes this. Mark chapter 10. Let's start at verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh to the coast of Judea by the farther side of the Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, to divorce his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. And Yeshua answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, Elohim made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, two, but one flesh. What therefore Elohim has joined together, let no man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of this same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. He didn't say he couldn't take another wife. He says, if you put away your wife, if a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. So this is what was he's never intending for the man or the woman to put away their spouse. Now, but what if he's beating me? What if he's doing this and he's doing that? Then the truth of the matter is he doesn't make leeway for that. You can leave, and we're gonna on the next time that we look at this topic, we're gonna look at the circumstances where you have the authority to leave. But you don't have the authority to remarry. And this is coming from the New Testament. And it's harder than the Old Testament. You know, when you learn what Messiah said and what the true intent of the scriptures were, then we can say, hey, it's much harder in the New Testament. Heck, if I look at a woman too hard, I've committed adultery in my heart. I've committed adultery already. And I don't have to be married. I just lusted after her. I don't have to have a wife. A single man. You are looking at her and you're desiring her to the point that you're lusting after her. You are consumed with her. You ain't married to her and your thoughts are saying, hey, I would like to lay with her. That's a whole different concept. And so we teach today that, hey, that's a normal thing. And that's, you know, it's okay to do that. Man and woman, male and female. But we got to come in line with the word of the Most High. We got to come in line with it. So we're going to find out next Sabbath, because we're going to be doing spiritual warfare on this evening. Don't have a service tomorrow. So there'll be a part 7 to this. And we're going to look at under what circumstances you could divorce under the New Testament. And how you could remarry under the New Testament. May the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot, but I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. Fear the Most High and keep the commandments, saints. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath, and I'll see you guys this evening for spiritual warfare. Black History Month. We've been doing Black History for the past year, so we will be going back to the Hebrew Black History in the Bible and getting those things, continue to review those things. That being said, may Yah and Kappa's angels around, may they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep the commandments. Shalom. And once again, happy Sabbath.
Never fall away.
Yahuwah, you live forever.
times. All I wanna do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishmakah, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever.
Hello, Brother Miles. Hello, family. Happy Sabbath.
Hello, everyone.
All right, family. Have a blessed rest of your day. See you guys later.
Thank you.
Peace and blessings. And Salon, Sister Hazel, peace and blessings to you.
Amen.